Please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. And we will read from verse 14 through to 23. Luke 11, beginning with verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, a palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." This is the word of God, and may the Lord help us understand what he wants to teach us today. This is a very interesting subject, and intentionally I've left verses 24 through 26 for next Sunday. Although they are not in isolation from the text we read today, but today we are going to read about, to talk about this account and what Jesus is teaching them through his miracles and through what he says. Under the title, "No Middle Way." And next Sunday we will be speaking about the cost of neutrality. The cost of neutrality, which is it's a very important subject in itself, and I didn't want to spoil either one of the two what we're going to speak about today or the one for next Sunday. Neutrality will not help. And this is how Jesus closes this paragraph. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Jumping the gun, neutrality is unacceptable in the eyes of Christ. Definitely, the text we read today is a parallel of the one in Matthew chapter 12. And you can look at that one. Matthew chapter 12 is actually reporting about the same event. In Matthew 12, verses 22 through 30, here we have that the man was demon-possessed, blind and mute. So if you want to add to that, that to verse 14, in our text for today in Luke 11, he was casting out a demon who was dumb and blind, mute and blind. That's fine. But obviously, when Luke used this example, guided by the Holy Spirit to include it in his report here. His intention was to emphasize something else, not so much the small fine print details of the event itself as the lesson that Jesus was teaching and whatever comes out of it later on, out of that lesson. So that's the most important thing. Very often the people, when they talk about the verbal inspiration of God's Word, they forget one very important thing. It's called the human author's intentionality. Because all of these witnesses, they write later, some of them much later. Luke probably later than most of them, except with the Gospel of John. Luke is gathering from place to place, going from Christian church or Christian group to Christian group, and he wants to find as much and precise information as he can to give us about Jesus. And probably at some stage we will have a message especially addressing the central themes of every one of the four Gospels. And we will in the future. I am actually working at it. We need to understand that. Luke here is telling us, without placing a special date on this, and without making a precise reference to the place, we can gather from all of the other things in this subject that he was somewhere in Galilee, that's all. And what is important is that Jesus performed this miracle. Like we can, when you look at the beginning of verse 14, you see how abruptly Luke begins his report. Because he finishes, Jesus finishes the lesson on prayer. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, or ask of him. And he was casting out a demon and he was mute. So Luke starts here, begins here very abruptly. But definitely is a great change of subject in here. Probably the fact that he begins this so abruptly, it adds to the force of it, of moving us from thinking about the prayer, now looking at something else. A fit of power coming from the Lord Jesus. He was casting out a demon and he was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. So, two things. This was casting out of a demon, and was also a healing, because that demon caused a sickness, a deficiency. The man could not speak while he was possessed by the demon. And as soon as the demon went out, the man could speak. So it was very obvious what was the cause of the man being mute and blind, if you take into account what we said about the parallelism between this and Matthew 12. So whatever the demon was causing, that ceased also. And the reaction, the people, the multitudes marveled. That's that verb, they are marveled, it's leaving everything in the air. Because there are many ways to express that marvel. And what we see here, reading from the following verses, is that they were not so positively excited by what Jesus did, and they did not come to say, "Oh, he is the prophet. Oh, he is a powerful man. Oh, he is the Messiah," because this is actually what Jesus was teaching them. Jesus is talking here about fulfillment of a prophecy as far as Israel was concerned. He is there. God is back. God is back with his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. They started saying, so there was division there. There was a divided crowd at the end of it. When someone does a wonderful thing, at least they expect, you know, some unified reaction. But you see, the devil, or Satan, Satan, you know the meaning of the word Satana, or Satan? No, that's Diabolos, the devil. The slanderer, or the deceiver, or the one that goes and dogs us into God. So here we see that Satan is doing his good job of dividing the people, but none of them was on the right spot. None of them was saying the right thing. Some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub. By, that's Satan. That's another name of Satan. Beelzebub, or Baal Zebub, actually, they would have pronounced that, was actually the name of the god of Ekron in the Philistine land. That was the Baal of the flies, the god of the flies, or the god of the field, actually, because flies are known from transporting field from corpse to corpse, from messy place to messy place. So that was the name of Baal, actually, that god of the Philistines. But was also the name of Satan. So here, the Holy Spirit, whoever guided these people, and we believe is the Holy Spirit, he is making something very clear. The people were unaware of what they were saying, that they actually put the god of the Philistines, the pagan god, and you know that Baal was the god of all that area of the Middle East. He is actually equivalent to Satan. Satan, who is the ruler of the demons. Remind me if I forget to one day have a specific message on demons, because people are very confused. And I'm sure looking on the internet and looking on Facebook, I realize how confused the people are about demons. There are sometimes, you know, can be spirits which are not demons, or not from Satan, that are being set, you know, by God's purpose to do something. In 1 Samuel 16, we know that there is a distressing spirit come from God to distress Saul after the anointing of David as the king. So, and the people knew, everyone around Saul knew that that was a distressing spirit come from God. God removes his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit departed from Saul, and God doesn't like vacuum places. So he sends a distressing spirit from himself. And if you know how God, want to know how God does that, you look in Hebrews chapter 1. In the New Testament, we are offered the explanation, for God makes his angels spirits, and his messengers flames of fire. So God can do a lot of things, but not every spirit that comes and does something that we don't expect, something, a spirit that distresses us or something, not all of them are, phenomena of demon possessions. Because those spirits may come from God. This is why I say we need to one day look more in depth about spirits and evil spirits, demons, and so on, so that we are not being confused like as others. So the people, being divided, some of them said Jesus is in league with Satan. Others, who are not that bad, they were prepared to accept Jesus as the Messiah if he only performed a sign from heaven. I have a tendency of trying to justify the Pharisees and the people around Jesus a little bit. I try to justify them. Bread from heaven, you know, when in John 6, when Jesus feeds the multitudes, they wanted the sign from heaven. And here, Jesus is casting out a demon, and yet they want a sign from heaven. This shows that they are judging in the flesh. Both of this, you know, bread, miraculous bread, and exorcism, so casting out demons, were practiced. When they were in the wilderness, Moses, they say, gave them bread from heaven. Moses did that. They thought that that came true, and because of Moses. The many of the Pharisees were the students or some of the Pharisees would cast out demons also by incantations and other methods they were using. They were casting out demons, so they were performed by other people. They can point that those things to some humans. They forget about the blind that can see, and no man in those days could cure blindness. There were signs from heaven, and Jesus did many of those. He did it even, especially in Galilee, you know, the daughter of Jairus, which is an act of God. That's not an act done by them or through them. Through men, but here they have some justification. We don't want to follow just everyone who can do this. There are many exorcists around, and what if he's one of those? Or what if he's one of those people who are in league with Beelzebub? So they had some kind of human justification. Or Jesus, I could justify them, but Jesus couldn't. Because Jesus knows that they are wrong. He knew their hearts. He really knew that that was sheer unbelief. That's a refusal to obey him. And it was not actually just the fact that they were overly careful and didn't want to follow a false person. What's the word for that? A fraud. You know, someone who pretends to be something he's not. Okay, so you have a divided crowd. In Matthew, Jesus deals, when they say that he is in league with Beelzebub, Jesus is warning them that they might be making themselves guilty of blasphemy, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But here, obviously, Jesus is teaching them a more powerful lesson. Because this crowd was not only divided, they were also confused. You could see. They would blame Jesus of casting demons by the power and the help of Beelzebub. And at the same time, some of them were performing exorcisms, casting out of demons. So they are confused. He's doing this with that, and how are you doing? And Jesus is using that. Jesus is using that to teach them a lesson. But the first thing we learn, we preachers learn from Jesus here, is that Jesus does not right away respond to them and say, "Oh, I want these people to have no doubt about me." and I am going to perform a sign from heaven. Remember, Elijah performed a sign from heaven when people sent by the king, they go to the god of Ekron, to Baal Zebul, actually. They go to inquire about those gods, about whether the king would be coming out of bed or he will die from that sickness. And what does Elijah do? If I am a man of God, let fire come from heaven and burn you. And they were all consumed by fire. Two groups of them. The third group asked for mercy. And they delivered the prophecy of Elijah. Make sure, you know, that the king knows that he will never come out of bed, that he will die. But there is a God in Israel, and yet he inquires to the pagan gods, who are not gods, who are demons at best. Okay, so, the disciples and the people were used to this kind of stuff. And they want Jesus to do is to perform a sign from heaven. Yet, mark this. And that's in verse 17, that's where it all begins. But Jesus knew their thoughts. This is what I said earlier. He knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. So instead of performing an act of God, if I can call this, like an insurance company, an act of God in order to help them believe, Jesus wants to teach them how to think biblically and also how to think humanly, proper, in an appropriate way. He wants them to become rational, because their accusations against him and their refusal to believe in him were also irrational. To accuse Jesus of working in league with Beelzebub, which makes him inferior to Satan. So Satan will be the powerful one there. And when Jesus calls upon the power of Satan, Satan will allow Jesus to cast out some demons from out of some people, just because Jesus is his good friend. But we know that there is always antagonism, is always a fight between the devil and Christ, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of darkness. There's always a fight between them. There's no friendship among them. And Jesus is not inferior to Satan. So he needs the power of Satan in order to do the work that he was doing. So Jesus is asking them to please be logical. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. They think, what's Satan's point? Satan's point is to do this, to occupy the hearts and lives of men, to possess people in order to extend his kingdom, his dominion, his full control over people. He never did anything good. He was always doing bad things. Whoever was demon-possessed never acted rightly. Never acted rightly. Satan could not heal people. Satan could not bring people back from life. He could kill people. He could do a lot of things, but not a good one. Because his kingdom is, his other name is Diabolos, the destroyer. He's not one that builds up. He's one that destroys. And Jesus is telling them, don't you see? He wants to advance his kingdom. How would his kingdom continue if his kingdom is divided against itself? If by the power of Beelzebub I cast out demons, he says, how will his kingdom stand? So that's illogical. It's impossible to cast out demons by using satanic incantations, by imploring Satan's help, asking for Satan's help in order to cast out demons, ask Satan to destroy his own kingdom. So the point that Jesus makes is only being reached at the end. But we see here, a kingdom divided cannot stand. And then Jesus says in the end, and he who is not with me is against me. So Jesus and Satan have no good relationship whatsoever. So Jesus, in a second point, Jesus gives a lesson to the skeptics. And this is what I believe in here. And that starts in verse 17, where we started the reading. He gives a lesson to the skeptics. He is not Satan's friend or Satan's associate. Someone who needs the help of Satan in order to do his work. And so the first reason was inviting them to think logically. And the second help that Jesus is offering them is this. If I cast demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons, those of you? So that didn't mean that their children were exorcists. Your sons, it's an Hebraism. I was thinking about that when Brother Andrew was reading the text from Leviticus. When someone is offering young men on a certain age bracket. I was thinking, you know, when you read in the Hebrew, and it refers to someone's age, he says he's a son of, say, 35. That's what it says. That's how the Hebrews, even these days, in the modern Hebrew, they use the same expression. So and so is a son of that age. So when Jesus says here, this is an Hebraism directly translated into the Greek of the Bible. And Jesus says, by whom do your sons, those of you, you know, your disciples or your colleagues or your friends, those from amongst yourselves who do that, by whom do they cast out demons? They, Jesus says, therefore they will be your judges. Be careful what you're saying. You know, because you are making your own people Satanists, you know. And they will come and say, hey, what are you talking about? It's impossible. And they knew that, you know. It is impossible to cast out demons by the power of Satan. Because Satan is the one that sends those demons in the first place to possess, to occupy the people that they possess. So it's coming from them. Be careful of that. But then, and now comes the warning, and this is the big point. Verse 20, but if I cast demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So this is the point. So Jesus is pointing them to his messianic purpose or the plan, the reason for Christ's presence amongst them. When God sent Moses back to Egypt from Midian, I think he did a few theological degrees and a few doctorates. On top of that, postgraduates. It took him 40 years to get to know God. And at the end of 40 years, God says, now you go. For I visited my people in Egypt. And I know it is bad. Not that it took God that long to find out that his people suffered there. Because we know that in Genesis, he's already predicted that. But God says, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And when Moses goes there, they refuse to do that. And Moses starts using the signs that God has empowered him to do up to one point. For when Moses casts down the staff that he has, it turns into a snake. Fair on you, you know, that people do that kind of stuff because, you know, he had entertainers. His priests were also entertainers. Would to God that the preachers will never become entertainers, and if they did, made them stop. He brings Yake and Yambre. I pronounce them the way I know, because Yake comes from Yak, and it's good. And they duplicate that. So they cast down their staffs, and they turn into snakes. But what's happening? The snake of Moses is actually swallowing theirs. And they continue up to one point, but then they're not able to do that anymore. And when they realize that they cannot go on competing against Moses, what actually are they telling him in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19? You know, the third plague was the lice. They could not do that. Okay, there were lice throughout all Egypt, and they can't do anything. And they asked Moses and Aaron to do something and stop the lice. So that was, part of God's plan to demolish every god of Egypt that they were worshiping, actually. And it shows that they can't do that. And in verse 19 of chapter 8 of Exodus, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is what? This is the finger of God." So I was a little bit intrigued by the expression here when Jesus says, "But if by the finger of God I do this." Why is Jesus using that expression? Because that doesn't mean anything in Greek. It can mean the world to the Israelites, because Moses carried from Mount Sinai two tablets containing the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and they were written by what and by whom? By the finger of God. So Jesus here wants to point the eyes of the people somewhere back. He somehow knew that this would resonate with the Pharisees, who loved the law of God. They were studying it, they loved it, and they tried to fulfill it down to the every jot and tittle. And when they couldn't do it, they became hypocrites, and they still pretended that they do it. But at least he could jog their memory and extrapolates down from Exodus. It's the finger of God, so that they say, "Oops. So yeah, our sons may do this, but it is by the finger of God that all these wonderful things are being done, and not by Satan. Satan cannot reproduce the acts of God. He can sometimes imitate some of them, but he could never do anything original." And Jesus is telling them, if by the finger of God I cast out demons, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So this is an eschatological highlighting. He says it's about time that you open your eyes that God is here. God is here. Like Moses in the past was sent to put an end to Israel's slavery in Egypt, so now I am here. Come to set my people free. And God is telling Satan, let my people go. And it is by the finger of God, with the finger of God, that Jesus does that. Not by the finger, with the finger of God. Because he is God. He is that one that came to set his people free. So, this is a fulfillment of the old promise. It's not a consummation. That will be at the end of time. It's just the fulfillment as far as Israel is regarded, that he came to his own. His own did not receive him. But do not be so strongly anti-Semite. Accept the fact that with the exception of Athens, every church from Jerusalem and throughout the whole world known at that time, every church started with the Jews. I'm saying with the exception of Athens, because they brought him to speak in the Agora, in the market, in a place where the philosophers would go and talk and exchange ideas, fancy ideas. But all the others started in a synagogue. It started with the Jews. So Jesus came to his own, and the apostles were sent to his own. And whatever work the apostles were to do, it would be to give glory to Jesus. Brother Andrew read those places, those verses from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, which point to the fact also that it is to the glory of God, because of God's glorious grace, that we are saved. It is all to the glory and for the glory of God. So it's the fulfillment of an old promise. And my last sub-point here, Satan's power is limited. This is what Jesus says. Satan is not almighty. He cannot do all things. There is a limit in time and in intensity of what he can and what he cannot do. And Jesus says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace. So Jesus presents Satan here as a knight, fully armed, and he has a palace. So when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Okay? So Satan is guarding all the people that he possesses by his minions, by the demons. So he's the one guarding. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. It takes a stronger one in order to despoil, in order to take away whatever is in the possession of that great strong man, that knight, which is the devil. So, a stronger one has come. This is what Jesus is telling them. I am not weaker than Satan, so that I would need him to cast out demons. I am stronger than him. I'm here to bind his power. So there is a limit to what Satan can do. But there is nothing impossible with Jesus. He can do all things. So he can neutralize the power of Satan and set his people free. And this is exactly what God did in Egypt. It is by the hand of God that the people of Egypt, the people of Israel, were freed from Egypt. And miracle after miracle and blow after blow given to the Egyptians or against Egyptians, the people are set free. Regardless of their purity, a lot of people who did not belong to God were part of that. Some commentators call it a rabble that came out of Egypt. It wasn't a people. They started being a people when they had the first code of law and the constitution, the Ten Commandments. At Mount Sinai, they were already free and across the Red Sea. But up to that point, God performs lots and lots and lots and lots of miracles and brings them out. And this is what Jesus wants to refresh their memory of. He's telling them, think about that. A stronger one than Satan is amongst you now. He wanted them to know that. And he wanted to know how useless and how dangerous actually is the situation they place themselves in when they refuse to accept him. They are not only accepting the lies of Satan, but they are rejecting their own salvation. They are rejecting the one who is stronger than Satan and say, oh, he needs Satan to do that. Others, oh, he can't perform a miracle, a heavenly miracle, an act of God. He is not the Messiah. So Jesus is telling them, I am the strong one. You better be with me. For he who is not with me is against me. There is no middle way. And he who doesn't gather with me scatters. What's he about gathering? Is God gathering his people to himself, his flock? In John chapter 10, Jesus said about that, I have also other sheep which are not in this sheepfold, but one day they will be, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. But until then, we are still under that blessing that Jesus is pronouncing on the 70 in chapter 10 of Luke. He is with us, and in his power we walk. And in his power, we can deal with every attack and everything that Satan will hurl against us or at us. We will conquer because of him. Why? Because it is his kingdom and he is the strong one. And Satan's power is limited for that time. Satan cannot hold back anyone whom Christ has determined that he will bring to himself. Our victory is secured, is assured. We know. So, when our work and plan coincides with what Christ has planned, we'll find ourselves knocking at open doors and fighting an already defeated enemy. We have the victory granted, but there is only one way. To be with him. To be with him. And about the cost of neutrality, all we don't know. We'll talk about that like we announced in the beginning. We will look at that next Sunday, Lord willing. I believe that is very important. I believe it's still God's timing, because if I would made the choice, I would have made the choice to speak about that today before the voting, before the election. When we go to vote, we should not vote with our pockets. We should vote with our hearts. And know that we are going to be with Jesus and trust in him, that with him all things are possible. And may the Lord make us wise and ready to receive his works on our behalf and for our good. And not to say, oh, is it or isn't it? Because we can be a little bit like that too, to doubt everything. It's so easy to doubt and make an excuse. You want to be sure. Even my excuse that I would be able to lend to the Pharisees, Jesus leaves them guilty as charged. They rejected him. He knew their thoughts. We may say, oh, they wanted to be sure. Just as a lot of people want to say, I want to be sure. A lot of people want to be in wrong religions, just with the name Christian, and some lip service to faith in God and to his word. Because they want to be sure. They want to be sure that they don't go to something worse than what they inherited. May the Lord make us wise unto salvation. And that we go with courage and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without being afraid of the powers of darkness. For he is the strong one. And if he is with us, who can be against us? But if we are not with him, we are against him. We are against him. May the Lord help us to this. Amen.